Well, welcome everybody. Welcome to the webcast. Thanks for joining us once again. For those of you who have tried to watch it on YouTube, it's not there. Well, I don't think it's there, but be interesting to get any feedback of those of you who try YouTube and then come back to Facebook. But I've got a glitch in my system and I'm not able to broadcast to YouTube. But anyway, and I can see that Mike and Sue said they were popping over to YouTube. I hope they pop back to Facebook if it's not there. Anyway, welcome, Barry. Good to see you again. How's your week going?
As always, my brother. Great to see you despite our technical challenges.
Who knows what's going on? Yeah, I got a new computer a few weeks ago, and there's obviously a setting that is not quite right about getting to YouTube, but I shall investigate further.
As you do. I mean, Mark's the the enterprise, which is our mutual live streams over 15 years. Mark is always the forensic investigator for every problem, and he always comes up with a solution. So I'm, you know what? As you can tell, I'm just totally at ease. I'm relaxed. Because I know it's not my job.
He's the creative director, and I'm the forensic problem-solving director. Yeah, Mike's just come back and said, YouTube is not working. No. So there we go.
Yeah, sorry about that.
Such is life. Yeah. So this week, Barry, we don't have a title because we didn't come up with a title until
this afternoon.
So you're kicking off today on something. Do you want to give us an overview of that, and then
we'll just talking about just being free from any unhealthy comparisons with other people or measurements of our own worth or value. I'm guessing I'm probably the only one on the live stream that has ever, you know, struggled with any of these things, but if by chance there might be one person that might have an ear to hear what I'm saying, you know, maybe it'll be healthy. And of course, I'm being a little facetious because we, you know, it's common to the human experience, I think, that, so, you know, I think we'll just kind of talk about that a little bit and see where we go, as always.
It's always a
great adventure.
And I think, you know, the topic of our uniqueness is something, as you say, Barry, it's something we all kind of pop in and out of sometimes. So, I think it will be relevant to most people. And just a bit of a heads up. Sorry, go on.
Yeah. No, sorry. I'm just going to mention about Uganda. Make sure.
Go on. Carry on.
Well, I mean, I'm not the one going to Uganda. You are. You and Mike. And so maybe you can just tell the gang again. You're going to be gone for the next 2 weeks. And you're leaving when?
So Mike Hammond, who's on the webcast, we're leaving on Monday evening to fly out to Uganda. We've got flight just before 10 o'clock on Monday evening. Nighttime flight, great fun. We're going via Qatar and got a 2.5 hour layover in Qatar, then a flight from Doha and Qatar down to Entebbe. Arrive in Entebbe Tuesday afternoon, 3 hour drive to Motomioni at Jinja. So we arrive there just as it's getting dark on Tuesday. And then the next 3 days, we're working with the young Ugandans who are taking over the running and the management of Motomioni. So looking forward to that. On one of the afternoons, we're visiting a project, kind of an education project, which a friend of mine runs for children with learning disabilities. And then the following week, we're doing a Father Heart Encounter. Monday to Friday, and then weekend off, and then get a flight on the Sunday afternoon back home, which is a nighttime flight again. So we arrive at Heathrow at silly o'clock in the morning.
Wow.
So the next two Wednesdays, I will be in the warmth and the beauty of Uganda, and Barry will be holding the fort manfully on his own with guests.
With our good friend, Larry. Larry's on the... I just see Larry's comment, and he's on the webcast. But Larry Pearson, our dear friend, and he will be the co-host, as it were, for the next 2 weeks, and we always enjoy that. So, we're not going anywhere. Larry and I will be here next week. So even though I know Mark won't be here, you know, just try to show your support for Mark by supporting Larry and Barry and see where we go.
Oh, I'm sure the Larry and Barry flow will be well attended. Anyway, shall I just pray for you before you take the lead in the discussion, and then we'll kind of just going to see where we go again.
Absolutely.
So, Father, thank you that you made each one of us in your image, but you also made each one of us to be uniquely unique.
Yeah.
And we just want to rediscover the truth of that. Mm. And not only the truth of that, but the power that that can have in our lives as we really embrace our uniqueness and our true identity in you, that it really sets us free to walk as Jesus walked, and to walk in the freedom of knowing that we're just doing what we're seeing our Father doing, and we're just doing what our Father's given us to do. And so, Father, we want to embrace that uniqueness. We want to deal with any of the hindrances that stop us coming into that uniqueness. And we just want to find the peace and rest that flows when we live in that place.
Yeah.
So, Father, we just thank you for our time together. And thank you for your presence right around the world, wherever we are. We just thank you for being with us. And just as Barry opens this up, just lead him and guide him. May his words be your words. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, my brother. Appreciate it.
Okay. Call me back when you're ready.
Alrighty, see where I go here. So yeah, thanks for again joining us. And when we were, as we do, Mark and I, every week, you know, we check with each other to see if any of us have anything on our hearts, right, to share. And so Mark asked if I had something, and I thought, well, I don't know if I have anything in my heart. But then I started to think about just kind of what's been on my radar the last couple of weeks, you know, and we'll be playing a song at the end of the broadcast that the lyrics are mine, that I actually wrote, I think back in 2000, but I was able to, through AI, which is amazing, it never ceases to amaze me, I was able to put music and a voice to it. And so it's pretty cool. And so I've been immersed in this for the last few weeks. I've discovered this new technology that, you know, and I've written a bunch of songs years ago, and it just feels like that this is bringing more life to things that I've done over the years. And it kind of reminds me of my sweet spot, as far as, that things that are involved with, using music and visuals and video and words and putting it all together. And in essence, that is kind of my jam. That is kind of where I live. That's what brings life to me. Of course, I love, sharing the message of the Father's love and speaking, but there's something very, very unique to me in this realm of media. I worked in the newspaper business for 19 years. And, so I felt like, I was in the advertising side. So I really had a heart for using media to be able to share the gospel. Right back when in my mid-20s, I actually started the process of creating a charitable organization called Gospel Media Outreach that was going to be using ads, that would proclaim the gospel by buying newspaper ads. And of course, at that time, I had a young family and it was fairly expensive to do that stuff. And I just kept on, working in the newspaper business, but I kind of laid that dream aside to use the media to share the gospel. And of course, my only grid was at that point, as far as ministry, because I felt like I was called into ministry when I became a Christian at 15. And my only grid was being a pastor. And of course, after 19 years in the newspaper business, I left the newspaper business and I became a pastor at our home church, an associate pastor for the next three and a half years. But I really didn't feel like that was my jam. That was what I was created to do. And it wasn't until I came into this revelation of the fatherhood of God, and when Jack Winter put his arms around me and just ministered the Father's love to me, and my world changed. And as a result of that, I created a sermon illustration for a Sunday morning called Father's Love Letter, and just for a Sunday morning, nothing else. But that kind of took a life of its own, and it went around the world, and then that changed the trajectory of our calling, and I left pastoral ministry and been doing what I've been doing for the last 25 plus years, just sharing the Father's love and using media, everything. And, you know, I understand that there could be some tensions with some artists out there, especially when it comes to, you know, AI and using, you know, whether it's for art, you know, artwork or for music or whatever. But for me, I'm kind of the consummate opportunist, where I've just wanted to use every available tool at my disposal to tell people how much they're loved. And so, you know, this has been, so in the last few weeks, you know, I've taken some of these song lyrics that I wrote years ago and put them to music. And again, this is my jam, putting music and words, and I created, you know, lyric videos. And so that's kind of the impetus for today, just to, I think really just to remind each and every one of us how unique we are and how God loves the uniqueness of each one of us. And, you know, when I think of my own life and thinking that my only grid for ministry was a pastor, and of course I became a pastor, and I value and honor pastors. If anybody's in pastoral ministry, it's a high calling, but it was a calling ultimately that I'm not called to. I'm a son who was trained in secular media. And it was in the realm of media that God gave me the grace and so much of an anointing to be able to use that to share his love around the world. And the Father's Love Letter, and, you know, we have six different websites right now, and, you know, they all serve a purpose in that bigger scheme of things. But I do want to talk about just how the world that we live in is so preoccupied with measurements and comparisons. You know, we are continually being bombarded with hundreds, if not thousands, of self-serving media messages every day. You know, we live in a world that world system that teaches us to value what the system values. And of course, understanding, I cut my teeth in this stuff in the newspaper business and advertising. And, you know, of course, the whole purpose of all the clients I had to create ads for is that they wanted to sell something, right? And so they wanted to create a need for people to buy things. So, you know, I'm very, very familiar with the kind of the motivation of marketing and trying to manipulate people and control people. And, you know, back in, I started the newspaper business in 1977. So, you know, the media landscape is totally different today with the internet and with all social media and all these other things. But, you know, we live in this world system that is often defined and measured by standards that are not particularly godly, right? We're bombarded, you know, whether it's our education or money or clothes or homes or careers, power and position. You know, all these things that are valued in an orphan-based culture are constantly bombarding us and trying to tell us who we are, right? In the world system, our value is connected with others. And it starts in school. Like, you know, we're measured right from kindergarten onwards, right? And if we don't perform like the other students do, you know, there can be shame. You know, oftentimes, you know, when you look at how we learn, you know, people learn differently. And some children have a different way of learning, and that might not be in alignment with the school system. And of course, maybe it's better now, but when I was growing up, you know, there was almost shame that could be put on students that weren't keeping up, or, you know, they didn't, you know, behave the way that, you know, the A student should behave. And so, you know, that's, you know, even from an early age, that has put a lot of pressure on us to try to conform, always being measured by standards, always feeling like we're not good enough if we don't measure the way that, you know, whether it's our parents, whether it's our teachers, whether it's society, whether it's employers, whether it's just media, whatever, there's all these, you know, these things coming at us. And I just believe that today, I just want to talk about that a little bit, and how I believe the Father wants us to come to a place where we are free to be who he created us to be. Because, you know, in the world system, if we don't have a certain appearance, if we don't look a certain way, if we don't hang out with the right people, we can be judged, right? And I think of the world system, and I think of 1 John 2:15-17, which I'll read, which just, this is the Apostle John writing this, and he says, "Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love, the Father's love isn't in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life isn't the Father's, but it is the world's. The world is passing away with its lusts, but he who does God's will remains forever." And I think, you know, the whole idea of the calling of the Christian life, you know, that each and every one of us are the calling in Romans 8:29 is to be conformed into the image of the Son, who is Jesus, the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. But, you know, there's a lot of pressure that comes externally to be able to say, what is that calling for me? And I think that, you know, God wants to remind each and one of us today. And, you know, and of course, you know, if you know me, for those who know me, this has been one of the biggest struggles of my life is to, because, you know, God bless my mother. I love her, and she's a great cheerleader for us in our ministry. But, you know, she was raised to be a people pleaser, and her mother was a people pleaser, and she raised two sons. My mom made my brother and I to be people pleasers. And so when you struggle with people pleasing, you know, there is this continual tension that, are you making people happy? Are you living up to their expectations? Are you doing what they want you to do? And oftentimes it works great if you are, for them, right? And then they give you maybe the affirmation that you crave. But what happens when you're not able to meet all the needs, all the expectations that people have? Then all of a sudden, you know, we feel inadequate. We feel ashamed. We feel like, you know, somehow our life is not enough the way it is. And I truly believe that the Father wants to encourage you, and he wants to encourage me today, that the way he created us is the way that he wants us to live. And living the life that you were created to live should be the easiest thing in the world, and the same for me, because we were created to live that life. You know, I think the problem we can get into oftentimes is when I'm trying to live somebody else's life. You know, I have lots of heroes in my life, you know, people who have, you know, like James Jordan and Jack Winner, and, you know, people who have influenced me. But, you know, if I try to spend my entire life trying to be those people, then I am not only robbing the world of who I am, but I would be a poor image of who they are. And I think the Father wants us even today just to sink into the one-of-a-kind original identity that he's created us to be, so that we would reflect his image like no one else ever has. But, and, you know, one of the things that I think is part of this getting free is understanding the measurements that are around us, right? That, like, the kind of, even sometimes it's the unspoken things that, you know, the way we're supposed to act. But, you know, whether it's performance reviews at work, or unrealistic expectations from friends, or you know, even family members, or peer pressure, you know, oftentimes we're encouraged to outwork and outperform colleagues. So, you know, I don't know if you've ever heard the saying that, you know, we live in a dog eat dog world, right? Where top of the food chain is kind of, it's a merciless kind of orphan culture. And of course, that's why sometimes we struggle to be vulnerable and honest and authentic, because, you know, it's the strong of the world that can abuse the weak. It's the rich of the world that can abuse the poor. And it's the wise, and I'll say in air quotes, wise of the world that can oppress the foolish. But, you know, I think that God wants to encourage us today so that we would know. And of course, 1 Corinthians 1:26-29, Paul kind of sets the record straight about God's value system based up, you know, as opposed to the orphan world system, where he said that, you know, not many of us were, when we were called, were of noble birth, or, you know, kind of the top of the food chain. But God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the foolish things of the world, the weak things to confound the strong, and the foolish things to confound the wise, and the poor things of this world to confound the rich. And I don't know about you, but that is such good news to me. That means I qualify, that I belong, that, you know, that I'm not having to have this impossible standard that I have to reach before the Father accepts me. And that's the same for you. And so I, you know, my prayer is, you know, when we kind of transition into prayer ministry, that, you know, God maybe will speak to you about, maybe have you had struggles in your life where you felt measured, where you felt compared, where you felt self-conscious, you know, and you know, what it was the result of that. and where you felt like you were not enough. And I believe the Father says, you are enough. You are my loved child. I created you in my image to reflect my nature like no one else could ever reflect that. And, you know, you and we begin to step into who we are and resist all of the measurements that are around us, that we can find freedom. And of course, you know, when we get away from the measurements of the world system, then, you know, it frees us just to even rest. You know, like so many people in our culture struggle to even rest because we feel that our product, our image is connected to our productivity, right? So if we're not producing, who are we? You know, like, you know, I've had people say, and I probably said it myself, you know, like, you know, if I'm on a holiday, I can't just say, what did you do? I did nothing, because maybe I feel like I have to, well, I was busy. I went sightseeing. I did things. I accomplished things, even though I was on holidays. And I just believe that the Father wants to come and set each and every one of our hearts at rest. Now, so when I talk about measurements in the workplace, you know, I think we're all familiar with that. And when I talk about measurements in the school system, we're all familiar with that. But is it possible that those same unhealthy measurements can happen even in church life? And I think, you know, in when we put the church life lens, you know, understanding through a church lens, you know, I think it could actually be even worse, where we are expected to do things, go beyond our gifting, go beyond, you know, like, again, because the expansion of the kingdom of God is without end, then, you know, there can be a lot of pressure for us to perform. And I think, you know, it can, in this kind of culture, even in a church culture, it's easy to live a life of comparing ourselves with other people. And if we're not careful, we will begin to find our own personal value through these broken measuring tools. And for me, you know, like I said, this has been something that I've struggled with, you know, much of my life. You know, when I was a little boy, you know, my dad paid me for A's and B's on my report card. I fought in judo tournaments starting at 7 years of age, you know, and I would be, you know, I would be going on a judo mat fighting opponents, right? And so it was a very, very difficult, a lot of pressure putting on a seven-year-old to get on a judo mat and to win judo fights. And of course, for me, you know, me being in judo, my dad was in judo and he got hurt, and he got my brother and I in a judo to kind of fulfill his dream. And so every time I got on a judo mat, it was never for the love of the sport. It was always for the love of my father. So when I felt like I let him down when I lost, I sometimes would cry, because I just was so devastated, and I felt ashamed that I let my dad down. And so this is the kind of thing that can be normal in our society, right? You know, when I went into the newspaper business, that, you know, I graduated high school early and started full time as an advertising sales representative of 16 years of age. And, you know, of course, there's all kinds of awards programs. And of course, you know, because it's sales, you know, every month you're measured by the success of, you know, how many clients you had and all kinds of different things. And even to the point where, you know, at my last job in the newspaper business, I was the advertising director for our newspaper. And so I was responsible for all of the departments. There were seven different departments within the advertising department of our company. And so there was 305 publishing days a year. So every one of those departments had stated goals for every day. So that meant there was over 2,100 measurements every year that I was overseeing, you know. And so, and I mentioned, you know, like that's in, you know, kind of the secular workplace. But then when I became a pastor, you talk about measurements, right? Church attendance, program success, you know, getting volunteers involved and, you know, reaching the lost. I mean, my gosh, it goes on and on. And so oftentimes we can struggle with all of these things, you know, and even in the ministry that we found ourselves over the last 25 plus years, like, as I mentioned earlier, we have six websites. And so, you know, like, I'm a kind of a numbers guy. I love statistics. And so then there's all these measurements of visits and comments and shares and likes, how many countries, how many languages, how many testimonies. And then even, you know, in the itinerant ministry, how many countries do you visit? How many meetings do you have? How many people are at your meetings? Now, if you're listening to all this and you're getting tired, I don't blame you, because I feel that you know, this is part of the struggle, the tension that we all have, that we are living in a world system where we can actually struggle to come to a place of who am I, and you know, what is all, what all the expectations that are pulling at me, and what does God want me to do? And so I just feel like, you know, over the years, God has on a number of occasions kind of, I would say, grabbed me by the scruff of the neck, but I, in the most loving way, not in any kind of harsh way, but where he's forced me to slow down. He's forced me to stop. He's forced me to come into a place. I remember one time in 2008, where the Lord said, I want you to take a sabbatical. And kind of the theme scripture that came to me was Psalm 46:10 that said, be still and know that I am God. The Lord really said, I want you to stop everything. And I was thinking, well, you know, that might last for a month. Maybe I get a month off and then something else will happen. But at that point, the Father's love letter was kind of still humming along really well. And the Lord said, I want you to stop selling any kind of Father's love letter resources. So we closed that down. He says, just let me take care of you. And that season went for 18 months. And, you know, people would see me at conferences and things, and I wasn't traveling, doing anything. And people would ask me, what are you doing, Barry? How are you, where are you traveling? What nations are you going to? And the Lord said, when people would ask me these things, he said that I want you to look them in the eye, smile, and say, I'm not doing a thing. And do you know how hard that was for me? It was like for somebody who was a numbers guy, somebody who was always aware of people's expectations and everything else. I so wanted to explain to them that I was dealing with the Lord was trying to work something in me in this Sabbath that he called me to for 18 months, but I could just say, I'm not doing a thing. And so many people would look at me and they just didn't have a grid because I didn't explain what I meant. But that season went on for 18 months. So there's been these seasons over my life where I feel like the Lord in his incredible love has actually stripped me from, you know, the fig leaves that where I was trying to cover my self-consciousness and, you know, and anything where I would take my value that was based on anything other than him loving me. You know, it wasn't based on my work. It wasn't based on my ministry. It was based that I'm a beloved son of the living God, and that he loved me because he breathed, not because I did anything to deserve it. And I really feel that the Father wants to free us from, you know, all these horizontal attachments, horizontal measurements, horizontal things where we're trying to have some value based on affirmation or measurements or accomplishments and all those things. All those things, there's nothing wrong with those things. I still have a pretty good engine on me, but our value to God is not based on what we do for him. Our value to God is based on his value for us, and that he has placed the highest value on each and every one of us. And all he wants us to do is to be able to come into a place where we come into a place where we can just settle into that unique, one-of-a-kind work of art that he has called us to do. You see, our Papa loves variety, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are the ultimate creator. They've never made the same thing twice. Every snowflake, every grain of sand, every leaf, every fingerprint, every voice print is an all of one of a kind original. God has never made the same thing twice. He absolutely loves variety. And one of the things that's really important is when we begin to understand that your image and my image, we are called to be image bearers of the Most High God, that our image has never existed before. The image that God has designed in you for you to reflect his nature has never been seen in all of eternity but through you. It's like you are a facet of the diamond of God that can only reflect his image through the one-of-a-kind, unique person that you really are. And I think one of the things that the enemy is terrified of that for us, right? He wants us to try to believe that, you know, somehow if I'm like, you know, Bill Johnson, or, you know, I'm like Mark Jide or somebody else, that somehow that will be better than me being like Barry Adams or you being like you. But I believe the Father wants us to come into a place where we can absolutely come into a place where we can just lean into his breast and, Father, show me who you created me to be. You know, Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes and says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ to do the good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. And the New Living Translation says, we are his masterpiece. Do you feel like you are the Father's masterpiece, the one-of-a-kind work of art that he created you to be? I believe the Father wants to remind you of that today, and that even in the measurements, well, I don't have the education, or I don't have the skill, or I can't travel. I've got all these limitations on my life, da 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 da, and all those things try to disqualify us. And I believe the Father wants to just kind of calm all those, just quiet all those voices that cause us to be distracted, cause us to feel ashamed, cause us to feel inadequate, and just say, Father, show me how I am a unique reflection of your nature that has never existed before. Whether I'm, as I think it was Bob Jones that said, whether we're having a nap or raising the dead, we're loved the same. When we come to a place in our life where our value system is not based on what we do, but who we are and who in the love that God has for us, it will just set our hearts at rest. And so that, I mean, we may leap tall buildings at a single bound like Superman, or we may be watching our grandchildren's football games. But when we begin to understand that our value to God is not based on all of the broken systems of the world, it takes the pressure off. Like for me, when I know that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, you know what? That's the best news ever for me, because that means I qualify. I don't have to spend my life trying to have some false sense of bravado and try to be somebody that God didn't call me to be. And that, you know, the work of my life is just asking God to be able to just sink into the one-of-a-kind, unique image that you, Father, that you've created me to be, and help me to stay there and not be pulled away into the expectations of the performance, or trying to meet other people's needs or wants in my life. I can remember one time, years ago, I was just in the backyard of my former house, and I was lying on a hammock, and I was just kind of just aware of all of the pull on my life, all the things that I should be traveling more, I should be doing this more, I should be a better teacher, da 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 da, you know, all this stuff. And the Father asked me a question, and the question he asked me, he said, Barry, who told you you were naked? Now, to understand that, we need to go back to the garden with Adam and Eve, right? The Bible says that they used to walk with God in the cool of the day every day, and they were naked and unashamed, right? They were oblivious that they didn't have any clothes on before the fall, right? But they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the Bible says their eyes were opened, right? The eyes of their intellect were opened. Their eyes of their reason was opened. And they looked at themselves and they said, my gosh, we're naked. And what did they do? They ran and they hid from God in shame. And they took fig leaves and they just covered their nakedness, sewing together garments of fig leaves. And so God, you know, looks for them and in the garden, and he says, Adam, where are you? And he says, well, you know, we're hiding because, you know, we're afraid because we're naked. And that's when the Father said to him, who told you you were naked? So when, you know, when I'm dealing with all the pressures of the world and all the expectations and what I should be doing and da da da, you know, it was like when the Father said, who told you you were naked? It's like, who told you that, you know, you need to be self-conscious? Who told you that you need to all of a sudden now try to manage and cover up all your inadequacies? And I truly believe the Father wants each and every one of us to be able to come to that place where we can just sink into the glorious, one-of-a-kind image that he has created us to be. And again, the measurement isn't on performance or productivity. You know, I'm getting to a place, I was saying to Mark in October, I am going to be officially a senior citizen here in Canada, 65 years of age, where I get a pension. And you know, I mean, not that it's a big pension, but it's something. And, you know, so many times men, especially men, when they actually move into retirement, they they can really struggle because their identity has been rooted in their jobs. And I'm sure it works the same for women as well who had careers. But with men, it's been a something very marked where they can really have a crisis because all of a sudden when they stop doing what you know they were doing for a living, who are they then? And I truly believe that God wants each and every one of us to come to a place where he can show us who we are. And maybe for some of us, maybe we don't even know that. I know Anne and I have prayed for people over the years and, you know, and at varying degrees of varying ages. And I've said, so what's in your heart? What do you love to do? Many people have actually looked at us with tears in their eyes. And I'm talking even in their senior years. And they say, I don't know. I've never given myself permission to ask that question because they lived their entire life based on the expectations of everybody around them. But I really believe that the Father wants you and I to come into a place where we get so in contact with his heart for us that we get free to become in contact with our heart and our desires. You know, Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord God, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What are the desires of your heart? Well, Philippians 2:13 says, for God works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. So what does that mean? He actually gives you the desire to do the things that he makes him happy, that he really wants you to do. So I think even in this journey, and when we, you know, I'm sure Mark will have something to add to this, but just to ask the Father to even, if you are disconnected from your own heart's desires, you know, what is it, Father, that you want me to do? Well, ask him. And chances are it's not rocket science. It's probably going to be something so simple, you know, so obvious, you know, the things that you love to do that you lose track of time. It doesn't feel like work. It just feels like it's this flowing of who you are. And, you know, those are the things that absolutely where the Lord starts to speak in very, very simple ways. Because if the kingdom belongs to little children, it can't be complicated, right? Little kids are typically in touch with their hearts at the youngest of age. They want to cross the room and play with a toy. They do it. They don't think about it. And what does everybody think in the room? It's just when they start getting older, we teach little children to stop living from their heart and start living from their mind, right? That's what happens when we go to school, right? Then all of a sudden you have to conform and you have to do your tests and you have to get the gold star and you have to participate and all these expectations get placed on us. And I just believe the Father wants to bring us back to that simplicity of that childlike heart. I think of the movie Chariots of Fire, and it was a story of an Olympic runner from the UK who was a missionary to China too, but he loved to run. And one of the things he said in the movie that I really resonate with, it says, God made me to run fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And so, Mark, I'm going to ask you to come on back here. But the question I would ask you today as we just go through this and hear what Mark has to say is, what are the things in your life that bring pleasure to you? What are the things that God has called you to do? You know, like, and again, for me, you know, it was so obvious, right? God trained me in secular media. He gave me authority in the realm of media because that's where he placed me at 16 years of age. But I'm thinking, oh, I must have to be a pastor because that's what ministry is. And then, you know, wearing that mantle for 3.5 years, God bless pastors, but it was like, man, it didn't fit. And, you know, now I'm, you know, doing things, including, you know, getting into artificial intelligence to even create even more fun things to be able to experiment. So anyway, that's all I had to say. And Mark, I'm sure you can just correct all my bad theology.
I don't think there was very much bad theology there, Barry. In fact, none at all, really. No, I think this whole thing of other people's expectations is quite a big thing for us, you know, because basically there's a hole inside of us that is seeking approval. And out of our orphan-heartedness, the easiest place we find that approval is through meeting the expectations of other people. And you know, because when we do that, it makes we make ourselves look good, we win favor, we win approval. You know, all those things that, you know, our heart is crying out for. You know, these, when we meet the expectations of other people, it satisfies something in our heart. And, you know, I believe we've all got a hole in our heart, and we look for ways to fill that hole. And the only way really truly to fill that is by coming and letting it being filled by the love of the Father and getting our approval from him totally. You see, sometimes I think there's something inside of us that says I've got to meet the other person's expectations. Sometimes I think there's, Barry alluded it with his judo when he was a boy, you know, other people actually force their opinions and expectations on us. And so there's these two tensions, which, you know, Barry's discussed. And I think there's a danger that we can almost swap one orphan-hearted way of living with another orphan-hearted way of living. You know, if we're not careful, you know, and we can say, well, I'm not going to try and meet those expectations. I'm therefore going to be independent. You know, I'm not going to find my affirmation in what other people expect of me. So I'm going to be independent. I'm going to cut out my own path of life. And that can be just as much orphan-hearted as what we've left behind. Because, you know, in Judges, it says everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And that was not a good commendation. In Proverbs, it says what seems right to a man often leads to death. You know, and so the danger is we can swap one orphan-hearted way for another orphan-hearted way. And what we've got to do is actually put both to one side, and as Barry's said, we've got to come to the Father and say, Father, what have you got for me to do? You know, and one of the things I find really interesting is in this is one of the big things with other people's expectations is the word should. You should do this, you should do that, you should do the other. And we become so conditioned by what we should and what we shouldn't do. And I've actually looked at what Jesus says. Jesus didn't use the word should. He actually used the word will. You know, Jesus didn't say you should, you know, if you love me, you should obey me. You know, he said, if you love me, you will obey me. And will is actually much stronger than should. But you see, the thing is, it's motivated by love. Because we got it the wrong way around. We see obedience as satisfying the law, whereas Jesus sees it as the fulfillment of love. And I think that's the place we have to come back to. You know, we've got this hole inside of us. We're trying to satisfy that hole. We're trying to meet the needs of the hole in our heart. And the only place that we can truly find satisfaction is when we come to the Father and allow him to love us. And to allow him, to give him permission to pour his love into that hole in our heart. Because without that, we will be trying to find affirmation and purpose in other people's affirmation. But when we find it in him, we are truly satisfied. And even today, I was out for a walk just this afternoon, and I was just praying. And I said, Father, you know, I'd identified, you know, an area in my life that I knew I needed comfort. And it was just like, I just needed him to come and pour his love into that hole in my heart. And so I think that's the key really for all of us. It's what Barry's been talking about, is that we find that place of contentment where, as it says in John 15, verse 9, we remain in his love. There's many things we pursue, they don't satisfy, you know, and they're like medicine. You take medicine every 4 hours, don't you? Why do you have to take it 4 hours later? Because the effect has worn off. So you go back and take the medicine again. And when we're looking for affirmation in anything other than the security of who the Father is to us, it's like a medicine we have to come back and take once in a while. And so it's, I just finished before we start praying, Barry, with Jeremiah 31:33. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put, it's initiated with him. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Mm. And, you know, this is initiated by him. He puts his law in our hearts. He writes it on our hearts, and our response is to say, Father, what have you called me? Yeah. What have you called me to be? Who have you called me to be? And to pursue him rather than the statistics or the programs or other people's affirmation, because that's blown this way and that way, you know. But his affirmation of us is rooted in who he is to us and him being a father to us. So, yeah, as you can see, folks, that's the jam for Barry, isn't it? You know, and I wanted, you know, the Father's affirmation of us, you know, you are my son, you are my daughter, whom I love. Mm. That becomes the jam to us. So, Barry, shall we pray just to wrap it up?
Yeah.
And then we'll put on your song to close.
Yeah, and I think, you know, just before you do that, I think that, and again, this is like brothers from different mothers, Mark and I, you know, Mark, you know, ran his own accounting firm and, you know, as a son whom the father loved and excelled in it, and also traveled the nations telling people how much they're loved. And, you know, I was an ad guy who was overwhelmed with the love of the father, and that found a unique expression through me.
Yeah.
So, you know, I think as we just transition into prayer, you know, I think, you know, part of it too is look at your story. Like Mark didn't, I don't think Mark went, you know, when he went through all the education for being an accountant, like, oh, this is God's divine plan and purpose for my life for the next 30 years. And I didn't do that either, you know. And, but oftentimes when we look backwards, we see how the Lord has even some of the difficult things in our life, how God redeems those things. And he can work all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose and love God. And so maybe when we just transition now to that place of prayer, that you just ask the Father, show me the things in my life that you have been at work at all my life. And you have, to this place today, you brought me to a place where that I am that unique reflection of your image that no one else has ever reflected in all of history.
Yeah.
Pretty big stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah. So Father, we just ask that even now, and you know, that includes Mark and I, Father, would you just search our hearts? Know our thoughts, know our ways, lead us in the way of everlasting life.
Yeah.
Father, would you just prune every inordinate affection, every expectation that has been placed on us, every anything that has happened that makes us feel less than or disqualified or inadequate or condemned or judged. Father, would your great love come? By the power of your Holy Spirit and set us free.
Yeah.
Free to be the sons and daughters that you created us to be. Father, I pray even in this moment that any fig leaves that we have created to cover our shame, Father, that the promise of Isaiah 61:7 that says, instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion of their inheritance. I just pray, Father, that there, even in this very moment, there would be a divine exchange, our shame for your honor and your inheritance. Father, that you would just cause us to, just sink into the one-of-a-kind identity that has never existed before in all creation, and that we could live as beloved sons and daughters to Yahweh, joint heirs with Jesus. And whether that's doing amazing exploits for the kingdom or it's taking a nap, Father, it's all the same in your sight when we just flow in the one of a kind anointing and affirmation that you have placed on each one of our lives. Wow.
Father, would you bring us to that place of rest in you, where we're not looking to try and fulfill the uniqueness of someone else.
Yeah.
But we're content with the uniqueness that you've given us. Father, I just ask that where we live under the cloud of other people's expectations, that you would lift that cloud off us right now. Where that cloud of expectation, either generated from our own heart or by other people, Father, we would just step out from underneath that cloud. We would not be controlled by the wrong belief so often of what we think other people might expect of us. But we would look to you, and just like Jesus, we would only do what we see the Father doing. We would only say what we hear the Father saying. I pray, Father, you bring freedom to our hearts today, that the very real burden that we've struggled under, maybe that's come from our parents, our fathers or our mothers, of them driving us, of expecting certain things from us that were never us, maybe whether it was behavior or career or anything else, Father, I just pray, just ask that we would move out from underneath that cloud today. And that, in fact, Father, by your Holy Spirit, you would just dissolve that cloud and cause it to disappear. That our minds would be renewed as our hearts come into sync with who you are and who you want to be to us. And as you pour your love into that hole that has tried to find affirmation or fought against affirmation from other people, Father, would you pour your love into that hole? And as you do, Father, would you cause our mind to be renewed so that we don't have that expectation in our minds of trying to live someone else's dream, but we live our own dream. That it would be life to us. So Father, just bring many, many people into freedom. Amen.
Yeah. And Father, we just wanna just pray a blessing on Mark and Mike as they go to Uganda next week to proclaim the good news of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Father, we just ask that there would be traveling mercies for both of them, that they would get upgrades unexpectedly in wonderful areas. And Father, would you just draw each and every one of your sons and daughters in Uganda to the meetings? Father, would there be so many supernatural divine appointments for each and every one of them? May there be great joy. May there be strength and rest. And may hearts be changed. Would hearts be turned to you, God, the next 2 weeks? And Father, we pray for their families that are at home. We pray for healing and health and strength and provision and all the things that are needed while Mike and Mark are away in Uganda. And we just, as family around the world and people in different locations around the world, we just want to pray a blessing for both of you guys. And I just feel the Father say, thanks for going. Thank you, sons, for growing.
Thank you.
Wow. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. And we want to finish with one of Barry's songs that he's created in AI. So when did you write this one, Barry?
I wrote it in 2000, and again, I came into this revelation in midway through 1998, and I can remember playing it. And of course, that this is, you know, differently than when I actually played it in South Africa when Ann and I traveled with Jack winter, I played it at a meeting. But it just, it's just the Father's incredible heart and love for each person on the planet. And and again, understanding that, you know, this is my jam, you know, just words and music and visuals together, just to declare the Father's great love for every person on the planet. So, you know, my prayer for each and every one of us, if you just watch it, just to know that the Father himself loves you.
Amen. And you'll see Barry next week and Barry and Larry, and see me back in 3 weeks. So we'll just sign off with this. And at the end, we'll just close the webcast down.
When I gaze into your tearful eyes, I'm moved by what I see. And when I sink into your embrace, your compassion captures me. I see the orphans alone in the streets, the starving children with nothing to eat, the broken-hearted ones filled with despair. And you want me to go to show them that you care and tell them, Father loves you, Jesus came to proclaim this truth. You are not alone in this world, for he is with you. Because he loves you, your Father loves you. When I lay my head upon your breast, I'm moved by what I hear. With every beat, your tender heart sheds yet another tear. You know the suffering of the sick and the lame, the desperate prodigals, unbearable shame, the lost and lonely, full of sorrow and fear. And you want me to go to show them that you're near and tell them. Father loves you.